Praise God. I have a few places that I'd like us to look at in Scripture. And honestly, when they have been in my heart over these last few days, I've been collecting things. And it seems as though they don't really associate one with the other, except they are in the same book. And they originated from the same mouth, the mouth of God. And so I'd like us to look at His Word tonight. But before I do, I just want to say thank you on the behalf of my husband and I and my children, Lily and Annalisa. We've had a good year in Singapore. And we're just so thankful that your church has vision beyond yourself. Even the Wednesday night that the children did the Christmas special, I was so glad to get in on that and just see them singing with a world vision. And I love the faces of the children of the world. I love them. But it is not even a fraction to what Jesus must have loved those people, because He died for them. And it is so good to be doing what we're doing. During this last year, it could have been the first year that we were there. There was opportunity for us to really talk to our children, because they wondered why we went to Singapore instead of back to Italy. Italy was their home. And so they were missing it. And then there's been different times even since then that we've reminded them of the reason why we're there. We're not there on vacation. We're not there as tourists. We're there on a mission. And that is principally to teach people who are faithful people who are anointed to teach other people. It just works that way. There is a call on my husband and my life, and a grace and anointing to be able to train people in this season. And those people are carrying the gospel. The same thing that we learned, they're carrying it, and it's going everywhere. During this holiday season, almost all of our students have taken missions trips, some into Burma, some into Thailand, China, Indonesia, Malaysia. They've gone everywhere. And the same word that you see worked right here in this room is working in those nations where they're preaching the gospel. And what's been delightful is it's almost been to the surprise of them. They have been so much fun to teach. Most of our students are denominational people who have never heard these things ever in their lives. And so sometimes when you're teaching these things, they cry, they rejoice, and God is turning their lives around. But what has been beautiful is that they are taking these truths to the places where they are leaders, and most of them are leaders in their churches. They're taking it, and my goodness, these truths are spreading exponentially. And so your church, I just want you to know, has been a huge help in us doing that. And we want to thank you for your help. And we're not the only missionaries you have. That's what's so amazing. We're significant. I mean, you know, as far as what the part that you play in our ministry. But you're doing the same in many. And for this, I tell you, I just thank God. I thank God for your hearts. He must be in there. And His heart for the world is there. And I'm just so thankful. So I just want to tell you, on this last day of the year, after the final offering that you've given for this year, God's noted everything. And it means something to Him. Because He's got a project going that has to do with humans. And it's good. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. All right. Well, did you bring your Bible? Well, this is the last sermon of the year. I remember I did this before Tony and I got married. It was the last Monday that I would be single, the last Tuesday. Did anyone else do that? The last Wednesday, the last Thursday. Everything was the last, you know. And then it was the Last Supper. Anyway, praise the Lord. It's good to be with Mike and Barb. We really, if they were not Tony's, brother and sister-in-law, my sister-in-law, brother, family, we would like them. We would want them to, but we like them anyway. You understand, that didn't come out right. That really did not come out right. We like them, but not just because they're family. We would have liked them anyway and wanted to be friends with them because they have just... Do you love your pastors? Yeah. Send up a hoop for your pastors. The last one in the... And it's good to see Steph. She got to be with us last year. And we've really missed her this year. Remembered so many good things. Anyway, we're happy for her and what she's doing with Michael, and then my brother and Kim and their family. Anyway, okay, let's go to the Bible. We don't get opportunity very often to just tell people these things, so kind of get sloppy when we do. I'd like us to go to 1 Peter. And we're going to look in the second chapter. I'd like you to keep your place there. And I would also like you to go to Isaiah 55. And then we're going to be looking in Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll see. There may be some more. We won't tell you everything right now. But we're going to be looking in these three. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for every time we've opened this book this year. Thank you for the life that has come out of these pages for us. Truly, your word is alive. It's quick and it's powerful. I thank you for the people that have been healed by these words this year, just this year. Father, I thank you for the comfort that these words have given. My, what a wonderful, wonderful book. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, especially that through this wonderful word, that we can come to know the living Word. What a magnificent Jesus He is. Now, as we look into your Word tonight, I thank you for just being very clear and simple and plain, and something helpful to help us transition from last year, this last year, into this next one. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I'd like you to look here in the second chapter. Notice, he tells us in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, since you have tasted of the Lord, tasted of the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Look at verse 4. Come to him then, to that living stone which men tried and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Come as living stones. Be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I think it is interesting when you look at who this is written to. It's not written to people who are not born again, that we're encouraging them to come to the Lord. A lot of our songs are come to Jesus, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. There's different ones that encourage people who have never known Jesus to come to the Lord. How many of you are glad you came to Jesus? You might have come to something else before looking for an answer, but when you came to Jesus, He's the one stop. Amen. And so we came to him initially And when we came to Him, He recreated our spirits and He changed our lives on the inside. However, this verse of Scripture is not written to people who are not yet born again. As it's very plain here that it's written to people who are born again. And it says to come to Him. Come to Him. Two verses of Scripture say to come to Him. Come to Him. Now that's an interesting thought. Aren't we already here to Him? Yeah. I think sometimes you can be like, I remember Annalisa especially being this way. She was always in motion, even when you were holding her. Something was moving. Have you ever seen a child where, you know, they're always, you pick them up, and she wasn't so, because she was a cuddler too, but they want to get down, and before you put them down, they're already moving. And if you need them to come, they don't come by you simply saying come. You grab them by the diapers in the back or the seat of the pants. You have to grab them and you pull. And they're always like this. And the parent is behind them trying to get them to come. And I think that's an appropriate picture for the way some people live their Christian life. God's got them by the seat of the pants. But they're trying their best to get away. Do something else, and there's something else they want to see. There's something else they want to play with. They want to get there. And God's got a hold on them. Aren't you glad God's got a hold of you? Oh, my. I remember there was one time there was something that I wanted, and it wasn't in His will. And I knew it wasn't in His will. It became clear to me that it wasn't. There was a point when I wasn't real sure, but then it became very clear. I knew what He wanted, but that didn't make any difference. I still wanted it. Somebody help me out. Has anyone ever wanted what God didn't want? So, I mean, I was just wanting, but so you're miserable partly because you don't have what it is you want. You're miserable on the other hand because you know what He wants. And so it's this stretching thing inside of you. And so I remember telling Him, I said, just leave me alone. And about 10 seconds later, I said, don't leave me alone. Don't you dare let go of me. Even when I am functioning, don't you dare let me go. So Paul said something in Philippians, the third chapter. I didn't tell you that one though, did I? I should have. Philippians, the third chapter, he said that I may apprehend what has apprehended me. One translation says it this way. He says that I may get a hold of what has gotten a hold of me. So God has gotten a hold of your life. But what God wants you to do, if this pulpit can represent God, God doesn't want you living your life constantly like this, trying to get away from the one that got a hold of you when you initially came to Him. He wants you to embrace the one who is embracing you. It just works much better that way. Tony and I, you know, we lived in Italy for nine years, and that is a very warm country. We call it warm, not temperature-wise in comparison to Singapore. They call it warm because of the character and the culture being really expression, a lot of, you know, kissing, okay? So, you know, if you were just to shake somebody's hand there, they would think that you were stuck up or cold or you had something against them, if you knew them, that is. Once you come to know someone, it is appropriate for you to hug them and to kiss them on both sides. You don't have to kiss their face. You kiss the ear, or kiss the air by their ear. And we got it into a fine art form, especially Tony. you know, bless his heart. But anyway, and when you're the guest speaker, then everybody comes and kisses you. So, you know, but anyway, So we moved then to Asia and Singapore, where the Asians are more cold where that's concerned. They're a lot more, you know, standoffish. But I had gotten used to this Italian dill. So our neighbors who are Buddhist, but we've gotten to really talk to them, they have taken us in so much. And so they invited us over with their family. Their whole family was there and made a tremendous meal. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And so the lady's name is Stephanie. And I was telling her goodnight at the end of the night, and I was just overcome by their generosity and their love and their food and their acceptance. And they let us, you know, you can't just jump into their lives. And they let us in, and it was just so nice, and I was so grateful. But I shouldn't have shown it so much. So I hugged her, and I kissed her, and she just stood there. Shocked. But you know, when we come to the Lord, you know, and He is so happy to have us. He saved your life, and that wasn't a real, you know, half-hearted effort. It took His whole life to do, so He's into this. So you come to Him, and He's just like, oh, good, you're here. And some people are like, So 1 Peter 2 says, come to Him. You never quit coming to Him. Christianity is now not just a set of different doctrines. And bless the Lord, in this church, there's some truths that have made us free. But Christianity is not just doctrine. It's the song that we sang, it's all about Him. Those doctrines are true because He is true. He is God. We're never to stop coming to Him. As long as you live, you keep coming to Him. As long as you live, you never grow weary of Him. In fact, you can grow weary of doctrine. You can even grow weary of church. And people that do grow weary of those two things have quit coming to Him. Because He's the one that gives life to everything. So at the end of this year, in the beginning of this next, I just had it in our heart, in my heart. He is just wanting us to come to Him. There's some things that He knows about this next year. On an individual scale, on a family scale, on a national scale, on a world scale. There's some things that He knows that He would be completely happy to tell. But He would need us to come to Him. Come to Him. Now you notice there it says, and be built together as living stones. Built together. It's an interesting thing that in coming to Him, He identifies then who you are. He tells you about you. But then He also gives you identity within His whole plan. Gives you great purpose beyond yourself, just beyond the person that stands in front of the mirror. And I tell you, there is no freedom like getting beyond yourself. Oh, what divine glory there is to know that God has smiled on you enough to live in this time when it seems like it's horrible all around, but this is going to be the most glorious time of all. And where do you fit? It's when you come to Him, you know your place in a grander scale. In fact, without coming to Him, there is no way that He can actually fashion you and put you into the greater plan. It has to be this way. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 55. This is a familiar verse of Scripture. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have love and pity and mercy on him and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant pardon. Now, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and return there not again, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I send it. Now go to Matthew 16. And we'll just remember this place here in Isaiah 55. Do you remember here this interesting conversation that Jesus had with his disciples? He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do you remember that? And what did men say? Well, it says here in verse 14, it says, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Were those people right? No. Other people say that you're Elijah. Were those people right? No. Other, Jeremiah? No. Other people said you're one of the prophets. None of these people were right. Now, they were in the right category, like religious people. They were in the least, you know, they weren't thinking that he was a Caesar, or they weren't thinking he was, you know, a sports figure. They didn't have it in the wrong category. They did have it like in the religious area. But it wasn't the right answer. It wasn't right at all. Jesus wasn't any of these people. And that's who men said that he was. Now, notice what Jesus went on to say. He said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what did Jesus say about that? Was that the right answer? Yeah, okay, that's the right answer. But why was that the right answer? Well, because Peter was so smart. Actually, Jesus doesn't tell him that he's so smart in this next verse. Notice what Jesus did say. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. In other words, you did not get this from your own smarts. No one else told you this. Why did Peter have the right answer? It says, because my Father in heaven revealed it unto you. And then he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the first way that Peter was called was a little pebble, like the kind that get in your shoe. Maybe not necessarily that little, but a little pebble. But after, by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, Peter identified Jesus like this, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus then turned around and identified Peter. He said, you're Peter. And that word Peter is a stronger word. It's a rock of Gibraltar. Now, I'm not saying that Peter is what the whole church is built on. I'm just saying that Jesus' identification of Peter was completely different than the identification that he was given by his parents, by his family, by his friends, by his nature, by his character. He was completely different in the identification of Jesus. So watch what happens. Peter comes to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus then is able to tell him something about him. When you come to Jesus as the one that he is, and tonight I love that song that we sang. You are my, all those things that we said he is. Anyway, but when you identify him, not because it's up on the screen, but because that's what he is in your heart. When you identify him, when you come to him, not because it's just the time in the service that we do sing these songs, but when you come to him and identify him, it gives a beautiful opportunity for him to identify you. And when you know who you are, then you know where you fit into the great scheme of things. All right? Now, it took a divine revelation for Peter to know who Jesus was. But it also took revelation for Jesus to know who Peter was. Because he didn't act like a rock of Gibraltar. Now, and did he immediately change in that moment? It was after this that he denied the Lord. But aren't you glad God holds fast to what he sees about you? Even when you didn't act like it in 2003, God is stuck on the truth about you. He's not going to change his mind about you. Now, let's go on down. He, of course, that wonderful verse, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But then, notice in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the high priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, be raised from the dead. Basically, what is Jesus telling his disciples here? He's telling them the plan of God for this, the days ahead. He's telling them, who's telling? Jesus. I'm not saying CNN is telling them or Fox News is telling them. Jesus would have some things to tell us if we'll come to him. So Jesus is telling him some things that are telling all of his disciples some things that are going to happen in the next few days. Now these things are monumental, way beyond anything that's happened in our lifetime. Anything that's ever made headline news. Nothing has even approached the magnitude of what Jesus said here in this verse of Scripture is going to happen. That he's going to be crucified and raised from the dead. There is no event that's ever happened on the face of the earth that even approaches the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. It's huge. And he's telling his disciples, his closest people, what is going to happen. Now, what did Peter say? The next verse. The one who's the rock of Gibraltar by revelation. Well, he shines forth here in this next one. He says, Peter took him aside. Don't you love that? Wasn't he just so kind to just take him aside? Peter took him aside, speaking to him privately, and began to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. Now, what's Peter saying? All the prophecies starting from Genesis, the third chapter, the 15th verse, should never come to pass. It must never. I rebuke you, Jesus. How dare you fulfill Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Death, burial, and resurrection. My, never. This should never happen. Okay? Now, what are the next words that Jesus says? Just a few verses before, about six verses before, he was saying, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, before flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. The next time we see Jesus commenting on Peter's response and words, he says, get thee behind me, what? That's an interesting concept. Isn't it interesting that a person's voice can be like a microphone or a megaphone that can amplify the devil's words in one moment and God's words six verses before? Has that ever happened since? Yeah, it can. Now, but I want you to notice why. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, this is so interesting. He says, the Amplified says it this way, you are in my way, a hindrance, an offense, a hindrance, and a snare to me. Now, when we ever come and worship the Lord here, what we want is for him to say, oh, I love you, you're so... And in the end, we'd even like him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were a blessing to the kingdom of God. This is the awfulest thing that Jesus Christ could say to somebody. He says, you are a hindrance to me. God wants to do something, and you are a hindrance to me.
Ooh.
God wants to go this way, and you're trying to block God. Of course, God'll win. But it would really be a sad thing that you were the pebble in there, the rock in the stream that God had to go around. So, he says, you are a hindrance to me. This next phrase then, look at what it says. And it gives us the reason why. It's because it says, because you're not minding the things that are of God, you're minding the things that are of men. Now, what hinders God in your own life? When you mind the things and you go and just operate with low life thinking or just human thinking. You say, but I am human. Mm-hmm. We all are. And Peter here, you know, bless his heart, that seemed like a correct answer, just like it seemed like to people that were saying, you're Jeremiah, you're John the Baptist. That seemed like a right answer. Let me tell you, in our decisions in 2004, there will seem like there's right answers. But God has a real right answer. And what his plans are not a hindrance to the other plans of his life or of his grand design. What God has planned for your life and the right decisions for you to make in this next year will fit into the whole pattern beautifully. It's good. It's good. So he says this, and different translations bring it out in different ways. He says, one of them says like this, because you are thinking like men and not like God. You say, but I am a man. How can I think like God? How can I think like God? Well, we got a book in most of our laps here to tell us God's thoughts. And we can adopt, we can consult that book as to how to think instead of being proud. And saying, I know. You remember what Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 says. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And then what? In some of your ways, acknowledge Him. No. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Why? Because there are little things that you think are little that have greater significance than what you could ever imagine. So He says, in all your ways, just acknowledge Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him for everything. And what does He promise He'll do? He'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. Praise God. Now, I know this is really, really simple. But, I don't know, three weeks ago, I was praying about this next year, and this just came up. It is not anything huge or anything, but this came up in my heart. This next year will be a year of surprises. Now every year has surprises. That's not huge. But he said this year will be a year of surprises. There'll be some pleasant surprises, and there'll be some things that happen that are unpleasant that will be surprises to men's minds. But you know what? With the help of the Holy Ghost, Jesus said this. He said, I will show you things to come. And I will prepare you for the things that are ahead of you. But we need to come to Him. Come to Him. Not just come to church. Come to Him. Come to Jesus. Amen. So the thoughts that he has are higher than your thoughts. You say, but I've been a Christian for so long. Now that I know so much of the word, I can lean to my understanding because my mind has been renewed. Well, you're doing better than Jesus. He never, ever did his own will. He never consulted himself. He always did the will of the Father. Amen. And so, because we, as the servants, aren't greater than our masters, we come to him. And I believe that he has direction. There are things that we are to do. And today, when I was praying about this next year and this last time this year that we are together, I was thinking so much about driving. And because life is not just a stop, it's a journey. From the beginning of the time that you were born, and then born again, you have a completely different place in God, or a place in life, but it's still nonetheless a journey. And I had these and prayed for different kinds of scenarios and situations. You know, our children, we had to go from Denver to, it even started when we landed in Cleveland from Singapore. This last trip home took 38 hours. So you understand that our children were really ready to get to Grandma's house. So we got to Cleveland, and the last hour and a half of the trip was, you know, in the car. And so they were saying, "Are we almost there? Are we almost?" Did anyone ever hear those words? "Are we almost there?" Then when we flew to Colorado and we're driving from Denver up to where our family was meeting in the mountains, same thing. "Are we almost there? Are we almost there?" And it wouldn't even hardly be very much time, especially for the little one. She would say, "Are we almost there?" I thought, "No, I just said." But anyway, I thought, this is just due. I remember pelting my dad with the same questions on trips. But I think that sometimes, while we're traveling along in God, when scenery gets to be the same, it's the same scenery. There has been not any major landmarks along the way. And sometimes there are landmarks. The children, I remember we were just getting on to Warren, and they started recognizing different landmarks along the way. But before, there's just highway. Have you ever felt like your life was just highway? And you ask God, "Are we almost there?" Yeah. Not every mile of our life is filled with landmarks and big decisions, crossroads. You say, "Well, I just feel like making a decision." You know how idiotic that is? That's just like, "I'm ready for a decision." That's like just taking off into the field. There's not even a road there. You have to wait for these things. Decisions of your life are placed. They're already there. You don't even decide when you even make them. You have to just keep going and going. And I found this is also good. It's nice to maintain a good speed. It also helps not to pull off the highway. It even helps not to go in reverse. Yeah. And you know, when you do look back, it needs to be in your rear view mirror. And looking back is important. You need to see what's behind. But it's very difficult to drive safely, especially if you've got other people in the car driving like this. The only way that driving like this is safe is if you're driving backwards. But if you're not planning to go backwards in your life, you can't look back. You cannot look back. Whatever has happened this year or the year before, whatever, make a clean separation tonight. Let the blood of Jesus separate you so that you can pull your attention to what lies ahead. Philippians, the third chapter, we mentioned it before about getting a hold of what got a hold of you. But Paul said these important words. He said, I haven't arrived yet. And you know what? None of us have either. None of us have arrived yet. He said, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. One translation I looked at this evening said this, don't look back. This is what I do. I don't look back. Now, as I said, it's important that you're able to see a perspective. But our gaze is not back. Why? Because we've got so much ahead. And you know what? You say, well, this time that I'm in right now is not an easy time. It's not an easy time. You know what? Hebrews, the 12th chapter says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set back in the good old days when he was with the Father? No. Who for the joy that was set before him? Yeah, he had good old days when he was with the Father. And there were some ugly days when he humbled himself and walked among us. And then took on our sin and our sicknesses. But for the joy that was set before him, he didn't just reminisce about the past. He did think about it in John the 17th verse. He remembered the glory that he had in the past and he said, do it again. And then he set his eye on the glory that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. I'm telling you, you can do whatever it takes. If you got into a mess in 2003, God can get you out in 2004. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't look back. You look ahead. You look ahead. And you know who you're looking at? Jesus. Some people, Jesus is back, you know, when I accepted the Lord. You know what? Jesus is in my past. But He is my whole future. He is what I'm walking towards. And an amazing thing happened where Tony and I live. We live in this neighborhood and I'm still running and at times. And but anyway, in our neighborhood at night, I would go running on this one street, you know, I'd maybe sprint, you know, try it. Well, it's not that long of a street. Anyway, but it's the longer of the ones in there. So I would take off and you know what you're supposed to do. And I had to remember I used to love to run. I was good. Anyway, I'm looking back at those things. But anyway, I started running, and I'm telling you, in my body, I heard messages that I didn't know it could say. And this came so strong to my mind. In all the languages that I know, said, why are you doing this? We don't want to do this. And I thought, you're right. And I agreed. I thought, yeah, so who wants to do this? I stopped. But then I thought, no, I need to do this. But I noticed that it was really hard for me to get to the end. And the Lord had talked to me so much in times past about the end. The glory is in the end. That's where the glory is. Excitement may be in the beginning, but the glory is in the end. And so the devil never wants you ever to get to the end. He wants you to stop wherever you are before you get to the end. So anyway, I was remembering some things about running when I used to run in races. That you have to set your eye on something ahead. You set your eye. You don't just, you know, sometime when I would run, because it would be at night and people's houses would be open, and I'd run and look what was in people's houses. It's interesting what happens. But you'll find that you're your running in life is impeded by watching what's going on in people's houses. So, I remember just it's something from grade school that the PE teacher said, you have to look at the end, and you run towards that. So I fixed my eye on a light. There was a street light. And it was interesting because as I started down here, the light was just about eye level. And so I was running towards that light. But I noticed that the closer I got to the light, the more I had to look up. And when I did, this verse of scripture came to my memory. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And do you know, if you just keep your eye on Jesus, looking up comes naturally. The more that you come to the end of time, you'll find that your gaze gets lifted up from the things of the earth. Way back at the beginning, it's a part of the scenery. At the end, it's the only thing that is. It's lifted up above everything. Amen. 2004, all of us have different roads, but we all have a common destiny. And it's Him. We are all running to Him. We had our beginning in Him, but we're all going to end face to face with Him. Run. Run. And don't look back. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Steve, if you can play. Hallelujah.